Please take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're looking at the conclusion of our study together on the subject of the door to the kingdom, the action of obedience. And we were looking at the question that was asked by the Lord in the closing moments of this Sermon on the Mount when he begins to make application of the things that we have thus far discussed. And we have talked about the demands of the kingdom citizen, the righteousness that God demands us to have as his citizens. And now these demands are placed upon us to make a choice. And then in chapter number 7, verse 21 through 23, we see it's not what you claim, but what you do. It's not just what you say and what you believe, it's the action that is along with the claim and the belief that you have in your heart. And Jesus makes it very plain, as we said this morning, that just lip service is not going to be enough in order to gain the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have to put action with your words. We left off looking at, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. And as we finished this morning, I suggested to you that this implication is that you cannot know what the Father's will is unless you know what the book says. The book gives you the reason and the means of doing the Father's will. A person cannot do the Father's will if they don't know what the Father's will is. And so some are misconstrued in what the will of God is. Calling on the name of the Lord is more than just saying the words. It has nothing to do with making a statement of your acknowledgement of the deity of Jesus Christ. Today, this statement is called the sinner's prayer. Yet that is not what calling on the name of the Lord means. Calling on the name of the Lord is calling upon his authority. It's not a prayer. It's a way of life. Calling upon the name of the Lord is calling upon the authority contained in his word. It is the result of hearing and believing, and it's synonymous with obedience. Brethren, there has never been a time, and you can study and you can check this out for yourself, there has never been a time when God has not demanded obedience from those who are his children. We can go back to Adam and Eve. We can go back in the days of Noah. We can go back to Abraham. We can go back to the children of Israel when they before captivity. There has never been a time that God has not demanded obedience from those who are his children. And thus, we must call on the name of the Lord, not in a prayer, but in calling upon his authority for the things that we do, and to make sure that we stay within the parameters of what God's will is for man as he lives upon the name of the earth. This includes baptism and repentance. Brethren, many of the false teachings that are done in the religious world tonight would end tomorrow if people understood what repentance requires for man to do. Repentance requires the ceasing of sin. I don't care what it is. It doesn't make what category it might be. It could be you're a thief. It could be that you're a murderer. It could be that you're a liar or a cheat. It could be that you're not a very good husband. You're not a very good wife. You haven't really fulfilled your responsibility as a parent. Or you're in a marriage that God says is unlawful. Whatever that sin is, it must be repented of. That is part of the conditions that God has established in his word. And without that being done, you cannot be considered obedient. Brethren, I do not understand for the life of me how men and women in religion and my brethren in the church do not understand that God demands obedience in every aspect of my life. He demands obedience out of me as a preacher because that's my role, that's my function. He demands obedience to me as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a member of this church, as a brother and sister to you, and to those who are lost and dying in sin. I have responsibilities, I have duties. And if I'm going to please God, I've got to be obedient to those things to the best of my ability. Now, brethren, Many times when we begin to talk about these things, men and women jump to the conclusion that God is demanding perfect obedience. We don't do anything wrong, and they were perfect. And that's not what God's talking about. God's talking about doing the very best that we have the ability to do. Brethren, God does not demand anything of us that we don't have the ability to do. And He does not demand the same thing of every one of us. Now let me illustrate that. We all don't have the same talent. The song that Mel just sang a few moments ago is a good example of that. There's room in the kingdom. There's room in the kingdom for every different aspect of work that needs to be done in the kingdom. And no one man or no one woman can do all the work that's needed in the kingdom of God. God never designed it that way. God never said it would function that way. Any church, any local body of Christians, wherever they meet, that depends solely on one person will fail. Every time without exception. God never designed this church to function in such a way. God designed us all to be obedient to the things that He calls upon us to do. Many will say to me in that day, there are going to be many people on the day of judgment that are going to tell God about all the good things that they accomplished for His work. And the number is not a few, but many. Remember, we studied this a couple weeks ago. The Bible says the path that leads to life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. That doesn't mean because it's difficult. That doesn't mean because it's complex. They won't find it because they're not willing to pay the cost of discipleship. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, a man can reject his teaching. He can reject it, he can do it, he can turn away from it, and he can, out of hand, reject it and fail to obey it. He said that's his prerogative. But Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him in the last, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. That's an American Standard verse, and I don't like it because I know the King James version. But the word that I have spoken will judge me in the last day. Brethren, if you forget everything else I've told you in this series, this book is going to face us in judgment in the end. And that makes it necessary that I know what's in this book. You know what? When I was in school, I had a real difficult time taking tests. Oh, I think I was smart. But I read into questions. I would read into them thinking I knew what they wanted to ask because they were trying to trick me. But all they wanted to know was how much of my knowledge did I retain. But I'm going to tell you something. I'd have got straight A's. I would have got a scholarship. I would have went to Princeton. If they would have gave me an open book test, I would have never failed any test. Ever. Would you? If you had an open book and you were going to take a test, think about it. Think about some of the tests you've had to take. How much better would you have done if it had been an open book? Brethren, this is an open book test. Here's all the questions. Here's all the answers. If you fail, whose fault will it be? It won't be the teacher, and it won't be the test. God's giving us an open book test. He's telling us the questions and telling us the answers. There is no reason to fail this test. But there will be many in that day that will point out that they've done many things. In that day refers to the day of judgment. In that day is talking about a particular day. They're going to remind the Lord about all the things that they've done. That day will come. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said the day is coming when all that are in the graves will hear His voice and will come forth, those that have done well to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 30, we are told that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by the man that He's ordained by raising him from the dead. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, that he will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when. We don't know the time. We don't know the time that we're going to leave here. But ladies and gentlemen, we will be judged. That's going to happen. We're going to give an account of the life that we lived here. We will appear before the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, to give an account of all the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Now, brethren, the judgment should not fear a faithful Christian. Because you know what judgment is? Judgment of the day is when we get rewarded. When we get our inheritance. When we get that which we have strived our whole life to obtain. And brethren, that's a wonderful day. That's not a day of gloom. That's not a day of tears and sorrow. That's a happy day. But it will never be happy if we don't pass the test of life. And brethren, we're not talking about just coming to church. We're not just talking about filling the X's. We're talking about a way of life. In this whole series, I've tried to emphasize that God demands certain things of each and every one of us. And nobody can do my part, and I cannot do your part. We will each give an account of the talent and the ability that God blessed us with, and the responsibilities that he gave us in this life, and how we conducted ourselves while we were here. And brethren, the only person that writes a record in the name of your ledger is you. Aren't you glad for that? I know some people that wouldn't want me to make it. And they might want to write something in there that I wouldn't want written in there. But that's not going to happen. Because we're going to give an account of our own lives. And brethren, isn't that fair? How much a fairer deal could you ever get? That you determine, I determine, where I want to spend eternity. It can't get any fairer than that. And I know you want to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. But brethren, there's things that we have to do. I know that's a bad word to the majority of the religious world who believes that the Lord does everything and we just benefit from it. But brethren, that's not biblical. That's not biblical truth. There's things that we are required to do to the best of our ability. Brother Earnhardt said, "Who are those bold confessors? They are not knowing hypocrites. For Jesus says they will not understand his rejection of them in the final judgment. They are not lazy ne'er-do-wells because Jesus does not challenge your claim of their zealous activity in his name. The problem is a simple one. And all they're saying and all they're doing, they had not done the thing that he expected of them and was to do the Father's will." Brethren, it's not that they weren't doing anything. Ladies and gentlemen, I have told you before, the greatest majority of people that will be lost on the day of judgment are religious people. Religious people are going to be the majority of people who are going to be lost on the day of judgment. And many of them are going to be shocked. They're going to be surprised. But the reason is, their surprise is because they never found out what was the Father's will. Brethren, you can't be surprised if you know what the will is. If you know what the will of the Father is, and you know what God demands of us. Many will say to me in that day, they'll make claims of excellence in service. People in the broad way, but tragically thinking they are in the narrow way. Brethren, we got millions of people in this category today who think they're on the narrow way when they're on the broad way. And we even got many in the Lord's church that have deluded themselves that because they're a member of the Lord's church, because they're on a roll call somewhere of a local congregation, and because they come, and because they take the Lord's Supper, and because they give of their means, that everything is going to be fine, and they're going to be saved in the end. Brethren, I'm not demeaning any of those things. All of them have their importance. But brethren, that's not all it is to be a Christian. And that's one of the things I've tried to stress in this series. That there's more to being a Christian. You want to know something? The majority of what we do as Christians is done outside of this building. Do you understand that? The majority of what God calls upon us to do is not done here. Now, I'm not trying to talk my way out of a job. But I'm telling you that there's more to being a Christian than attending church services and worshiping God. And God says, that's what's going to determine where I spend eternity. The judgment will be an eye-opening experience for many. I cannot help but to think, when I read this passage, we prophesied in your name. They taught others. You know what? We have people about every week that stand in that corner over there with signs trying to get people to accept the Lord as their personal Savior to be saved. I'm not knocking their zeal. Their zeal is commendable. But the problem is they're not telling the whole truth. They're not telling everything that God demands of a Christian in order to please Him. Just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior will not save you. Yes, do I have to do that? Yes. But that alone will not save you. The life of a Christian is not summed up in one act. It's not summed up in one duty. You see, cast out demons in your name. They fought the devil. Brother Mr. Warren that follows me on Sunday morning, he had a good lesson this morning on morality. He was exactly right what the book says on morality. You know why he was right? Because he got it right from the book. But he doesn't teach the whole counsel of God. He doesn't teach everything that it says. And brethren, that's the tragedy. I'm not judging them. I'm telling you that God's standard is going to be complied with, and it's not negotiable. You can't negotiate with God. You've got to teach it all or you teach none of it. Brethren, I don't understand how a person would spend their life in wanting to please God and not double check to make sure that he's doing it. And all he has to do is open up the Bible and he can know the answer. Done many wonders in your name. Every time I read this, I cannot think but the help of my television evangelist friends who are going to tell the Lord about all the satellites that they put in space and all the countries that they went and spread the gospel and all the soup kitchens they built and all the social ills of the society that they have relieved and all the good and all the grand crowds and all the things that they brought and did in His name. And God's going to say, I never knew you. Won't that be a tragedy? That'd be a tragedy. But you know why? He knows what they're doing. He doesn't recognize it in His work because it's not the Father's will. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the church is not a social society. You know how many calls I get every week? Whether we're going to pay a KU bill, whether I can put somebody up in a hotel, whether I can do this or whether the church can do that. And when I try to explain to them it's not the work of the church, they say, you're a church, aren't you? That's what it exists for. No, it's not what it exists for. It exists to do the Lord's work. And the Lord's work is spiritual. It is to spread the news of the kingdom of God and to help men save their souls. That is the job of the church. But ladies and gentlemen, today, that is very much misunderstood. Because the church has become nothing but a social club in many places. And that's a travesty. Because this world is not getting better. It's getting worse. How is getting further away from spiritual things going to make it better? I don't understand that. I really don't. How can we live in a world that's more and more rejecting God, rejecting His Word, rejecting His morals, and how can we get further away from the truth, and how can we help mankind? We can't. There are going to be many people who claim to do many things, but God says He does not recognize them. The sad reality is, The danger of self-deception. Many do not receive the love of truth. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians. For many years, as a gospel preacher, I struggled with this passage. Because I read and understood very well that God's desire was that all men be saved. That's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. Yeah, God desires that all men be saved. God doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repent. 2 Peter 3 9. I know that very well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It is God's desire that every person on this earth be saved. That is God's ultimate desire. Okay? How do I reconcile 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 through 12? It says, "And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in all unrighteousness." Now why would God send a delusion to work against what his desire is for all men? No, brethren, the delusion is because they don't love the truth. If you don't love the truth, you will accept the delusion. And if you do not believe that's true, take a good look around in the religious world tonight. They are... What did a lot of churches do on Super Bowl Sunday? Stay home? No, they did more than stay home. They canceled services. Why? To have a Super Bowl party. What in the world does that have to do with the Lord? How does that make man more spiritual? How does that make him more edified? How does that build him up in the most holy faith? And ladies and gentlemen, how does that honor and glorify God? Jesus Christ died on the cross so you could have a Super Bowl party? Give me a break. Brethren, what are men thinking about? They are trying to bring God down to their level. Let me tell you something, brethren. God's way above me, way above this earth. And brethren, we need to understand, if you don't accept the truth, if you don't love the truth, you know what that means, that you don't, that you love the truth? That means you don't compromise it. That means you don't cut edges of it. That means that you accept it in its totality. And that means that you love it and you're willing to defend it and you're going to do your dead level best to walk by its standard. And if you don't have that kind of love for God's Word, you'll believe the delusion. And you'll be lost. Because of the delusion? No. You'll be lost because you did not love the truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a choice one's got to make. The art of self-deception often defends itself by comparing our deeds to those who are more wicked than we are. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 it says, "Take heed lest you fall." Brethren, well, I'm better than the whoremonger, okay. Well, I'm better than the atheist over here, okay. Well, I'm better than this religious person who's going in the wrong direction, and I'm better than these television evangelists, and I'm a lot better than these weak Christians we have in the church that just come when they feel like it. And he says, so I'm alright, brethren. Why'd you compare yourself to Paul? Compare yourself to the Apostle John. Compare yourself to the Lord and his dedication and commitment. Brethren, the Bible says a fool compares himself with himself. We're not in competition to compare ourselves with ourselves. Brethren, the only thing you need to compare yourself to is this. This is the only thing you need to compare yourself to. You know what I tell young Christians? Don't put your faith in other Christians. You know, I've seen this too many times in my life, where people obey the gospel, they're young, they're on fire, they want to do everything they can for the Lord, they want to share it, and after a time they begin to watch and observe their brethren who go through the motions of their Christianity. And they think, what am I knocking myself out for? I don't need to. Brethren, as I told you today in class, there is a direct parallel to the fact that we don't grow like we should and the lack of knowledge that we have as a church. And I'm talking in general terms. In general terms, the Lord's church is not growing because spiritual growth is lacking in many places. A church that is not growing spiritually will not grow numerically. Put it in the bank. It cannot work. It takes one to achieve the other. Too many times, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's church looks at symptoms instead of looking at the problem. The problem will always come back to a lack of commitment to the Lord and knowledge. Self-deception is very dangerous. Glorying in what good we do. Remember the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray? Well, I'm glad I'm not like most men. I'm not like this publican here. You know, I tithe. I do this, I do that. He gave a whole itinerary, a laundry list of what he'd done. And the publican, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote his breast, said, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what the Lord said? He said the publican went away more justified than the Pharisee did. You know why? One had humility, the other one didn't. You know what? You don't have to tell God what you do. God already knows. And you know what? And what you don't do, you don't need to tell him either. He knows that too. So you see, sad reality is a danger of self-deception. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Oh, it may look good. It may even sound good. But it's the way of death because it's not in accordance with God's will. You see, many are going to be deceived. How are we to escape this human self-delusion? How are we going to miss it? How we can make sure that we're not self-deluded and we can be deceived? Approach the scripture with hearts given to God and not with mere academic interest or prejudice. Brethren, you know, one of the best advices I got when I began preaching was from an old preacher. He said, Keith, whenever you study and you put down a subject, pretend like you've never studied it before. You know what? That's good advice. Because you know why? Because then every time I study it, I'm looking to see what God says about it and not what I think about it. I'm looking to find out what God's answer is, not to make it agree with what I want it to say. And brethren, you've got to be real disciplined to do that. You've got to have an open heart to want to know what God wants me to do and not try to find what you want to do and find something that will give you the comfort that that's what God wants you to do. You've got to act like you know nothing about that subject and you want to know what God requires of you, whether it be being a parent, being a good spouse, being a good brother or sister in Christ, being a good neighbor, being a good citizen of this country, being a committed member of the Lord's church, whatever that is, you've got to go to the Bible with an open mind, wanting to know what God would have me to do. You know, it's like Samuel of old. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's got to be your attitude. That will help you from being deceived. Engage in constant and earnest probing of our own hearts. Brethren, I hope you examine your life more than on New Year's Eve. You need to always check where you're at. You need to always make sure that you're in the path of righteousness. You need to always make sure that you're heading in the direction that you want to go. Because, brethren, the world is trying to distract you. The devil is trying to distract you. Everything is working against you to get you off course. And you've got to stay focused to stay on course. You know what? You know people that achieve in life are people that stay focused. The people that stay focused on the task that is in hand and they do what needs to be done in order to fix and to do the task. That's the people that succeed in life. That takes self-discipline. If you want to succeed in being a Christian and end up in heaven, then you've got to keep focused to the task that's before you. And that is to live the best kind of life of influencing good that you can as a child of God. To use your opportunities that God blesses you with in order to do the things that God put us here to do. No substitute for sincere, humble submission to obedience of the law of God. Diligent practice of religious exercises, that alone won't help you. Faithful observance of select commands, that's what I just talked about. You could take the Lord's Supper every week. You could give of your means every week. You could attend here every time the doors are open. But you don't raise your children the way that God said. You're not a very good husband, a very good wife. Or you don't love the souls of lost men. Or you don't take an active role in the local church. Brethren, they're all important. They're all necessary requirements of God. You know, I got to provide for my family. The Bible says if I don't, I'm worse than an unbeliever. The Bible says that I've got to take care of myself. I have to rest. The Bible tells me that I have to treat my spouse in a certain way. That I have to love my children in a certain way. That I have to love my brethren in a certain way. And brethren, God has not asked anything of us that we do not have the ability to accomplish. And nothing is in competition with God. All of it is a blessing from God. You know, that's one of the things I think that we sometimes don't appreciate enough of what God blesses us with. You know, everything you have in life is because God gave it to you. Every good thing in your life directly traces back to God. Your spouse, your children, the ability you have to take care of a home, to provide for your family, the life that you live here in this country, the freedoms that you have. Do you have them because you're an American? No, you have them because of the love of a God who you serve. That's why you have them. And you know what? If I fully understand that, nothing will ever come between me and my God. If I fully, fully understand that. That everything I own and everything good that I've ever done is only because God granted me the ability and the love and the opportunity to do it. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. It took me a long time to figure this out. But I figured it out. And I want to help other people to figure it out. That being a Christian is a serious business. It's the most important work that you will ever do. Because it has eternal consequences. Just for you? No. How about for your family? How about for the people you love? How about for the people that you come in contact with? How about the people that you work with and people you know? You see, your life touches a lot of other lives. You need to understand that's a responsibility God placed upon us. No substitute for sincere, humble submission. Worship must be in spirit and in truth. Brethren, I don't doubt the zeal of many people who worship the Lord today. I know they did it with zeal. I know in their heart they love God. But if it's not according to truth, it's a worship that he will not accept. The need for authority for all that we do. Brethren, I've been asked this by so many people. Why do we do this way? Why do we do that? Why don't we use the instrument? Why don't we take the Lord's treasury? Why don't we have a youth minister? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? I've been asked these questions all my life, and the answer is still the same. I don't have a thus saith the Lord, I cannot do that. You know, when I tell people that, they look at me like I was speaking in German. You know why? Because they don't know this. I had a fellow one time said, you know, you people in the Lord's church, you're just mesmerized by that baptism stuff. You just believe that water is the most powerful thing in the world. He says, there's not a passage in the Bible that ties salvation to baptism. What? You ever read Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Who's saved in that passage? I asked this fellow I'm talking with. Who's saved in that passage? Person that believes. Go back and read it again. The only person in that passage that's saved is the one that believes and is baptized. That is the only saved person in that passage. You know why he can't see it and I can't see it? Because he's trying to be faithful to his theology instead of letting God tell him what his will is on that subject. That's the difference, brethren. You can't, you know what? You know what I found out in my life? You can't convert a closed mind. Did you know that? You can't do it. People see what they want to see. And you know what? It is so frustrating, isn't it? But brethren, all you can do is show them. That's all God wants you to do. The rest is up to them. But don't ever not take the opportunity to show them. We need authority for everything we do. There's no substitute for sincere, humble submission to the obedience to God's will. We got to have genuine godly character. That's what we talked about in this whole series. You've got to have a certain type of character to be a member of the body of Christ. You've got to have a desire, a sincere desire to please God. You know what that means? That means it's real, it's genuine. It's not for show, it's not put on. It's something that's deep within us. We want to please God. We sincerely want to do the right thing. Single-minded faith and undivided loyalty. You know, my parents, I'm so thankful for my parents. You know, my dad, Lord willing, I'm going to see him in a couple weeks. You know, I'm not real pleased with a lot of decisions he's made in his life. But I'll be eternally grateful for what he gave me when I was growing up in his home. He taught me very early in life that, Keith, there's only one way that's right. There's only one thing that you can count on, and there's only one thing that you should always guide your life by, and that's by what's right, and what's right is what's in the book. And my dad was absolutely right about that, even though he didn't practice it himself. But he made sure that I learned it. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why I'm standing here today. Because my parents instilled in me that it's important to do exactly what God says, no more and no less. And young people, if you got a parent like that, you get down on your knees and you thank God that you have. They are the greatest friend that you ever had. Because this world's going to do everything it can to undo that teaching. Total submission and absolute trust. You know what? I'm going to be honest with you tonight. There's a lot of things the Lord's asked me to do that I'm not exactly sure why He wants me to do it that way. But I'm going to do it that way. Because I trust that He knows better than I do. You know why I believe that? Because God's smarter than I am. And He knows exactly what I need in the degree that I need it, and He knows what's best for me, and I trust Him. You know what? When I was growing up in my parents' home, I didn't always agree with them, but I always trusted them. I never once doubted that they loved me. I never once doubted they wanted what was best for me. And I never once doubted that they would do anything to protect me and to make sure that I was safe. And everything they told me was for my good. Even maybe I didn't understand it, in my deepest heart I knew, because they showed it in so many ways, that they loved me. But that's how I feel about God. Because God does that even greater than that. And that's why I trust Him. Unconditionally and absolute trust. The Lord knows those who depart from iniquity. The saddest words, depart from me. I never knew you. Sin's ultimate horror is banishment without recourse from the very presence of God. Brethren, I personally and fully believe that people do not comprehend the horror of what hell is all about. I do believe that. I've only had one person tell me they couldn't wait to get there. It causes chills to run up my back now to hear it remind me of saying it. But brethren, people don't understand the horrors of hell. You know, we live in a spin society. How do you put a good spin on hell? I can't tell you one positive thing about it. And I can't tell you anything that wants you, you want to go there. Knowingly go there. Brethren, that's going to be the ultimate. Think about it. People that are told that the Lord never knew them. What does iniquity mean? It means acting without law. It means acting without authority. When you do something that you don't have authority of, what does the law do to you in our country? If you break the authority of the law, you're a lawbreaker. If you break God's law, you're a lawbreaker. And lawbreakers can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Can't be done. Not everyone will be saved. That's just the, brethren, that's just the truth. I can't make it any plainer than God said it. Many religious folks will be lost. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things? Those are religious people. I didn't say it. The Lord said it. Only those who do the will of God will be saved. I didn't say it. The Lord said it. That day's coming, brethren. I don't know when. I don't know where, but that day's coming. And the words that I never knew you, depart from me, will be spoken to the majority of people who stand before God in the day of judgment. But you know the good news is? You and I don't have to be one of them. Why? I'll tell you why in conclusion tonight. You don't have to be one of them because you can enter the narrow gate. You can enter the straight gate and the narrow way, and you can make sure that you stay on it. And the question I might ask you tonight, are you walking that narrow pathway? It's not popular, it's not always easy, and it's not always convenient, but it is the one that leads to life eternal. Are you doing the will of the Father and following the steps of Jesus, our King? You know what? Life is full of choices. And tonight, and every day that you live, if God grants you another day or me another day, we're going to make a choice tomorrow of whom we're going to serve. Whether it's going to be God or whether it's going to be the Satan. And this choice can be no more difficult than understanding that we either serve God or we serve our adversary. And the only determining factor of where you line up in this equation, who has your heart? Who has your heart? Who has your commitment? Who does it belong to? Does it belong to the Lord? Or does it belong to someone else? You know, I love my wife. I love my children. And I love my grandchildren. And there's not a thing that I would not do for any of them because of the joy and the great things that they've made me and the happiness they brought me in my life. And I'm so grateful to my parents. But I don't love any of them, as much as I love God. You know why? God gave me every one of those relationships. Without Him, I'd have none of them. How is it difficult for me to put Him first when He brought so much blessing and happiness in my life? How can I but not serve Him above everything else in my life? Brethren, when you figure this out, Christianity will be a joy and it will be a pleasure for you to live for God. And I'm telling you, you need to figure it out. Because Satan's doing everything he can to delude you that you can do it both. You can have the best of both worlds. You can live in the world, act like the world, talk like the world, do the things the world wants you to do, and yet you can have Christianity and you can have a little comfort in your heart that you're doing the best you can. Don't be deceived. You're either all in or you're all out. Which is it tonight for you? Are you all in or are you all out? I hope that you're all in, and if you are, I want to commend you to stay. If you're not playing the game, Christianity is not a game. It's a way of life. It's a real occupation. It has 365 days a year and has no retirement plan. It's something you'll do to the day that you leave this earth. And you know what? It's not difficult. It's not complex. It's as simple as, where do you want to spend eternity? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to think about your relationship with God. The absence of it. I'm not saying you don't love God. No, I'm saying you don't, that you don't understand many things about God. But you have to be in a relationship with God. And if you are in that relationship and you've begun that walk, then you must remain committed to that work. And again, you don't have to convince me. I'm not your judge. But the Lord is. And He's keeping track of where you're walking and what you're doing. If you had to stand on your record tonight, what would you hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord, prepared before the world began. Or, depart from me. I never knew you. We're going to hear one or the other. I want to suggest to you, the first one is a better way. And we want to help you be able to hear those words one day. But you got to help yourself. You got to be obedient and committed. The door to the kingdom is obedience. There's no way around it. You have to be obedient. If we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. That's what we stand.